Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying the discipleship process, biblical models for spiritual formation. Today we're studying Lesson 5, Spiritual Disciplines, Part 1. Let's pray. Father, as we study these individual spiritual disciplines, speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, how we might enter in. Which of these seem to fit us for right now in our life and growth? Let's draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've considered several elements in training disciples, but without building spiritual disciplines into a disciple's life, growth is shallow and maturity elusive. Jesus' lifestyle is characterized by a number of practices, spiritual practices, ways he reached out to his Father that enabled him to do what he did. They can be characterized in different ways. Here are a few obvious disciplines that Jesus practices in one period of his life or another. Prayer, fasting, solitude, scripture memorization, prayer before meals, attending synagogue. We surely could add others. A discipline is defined as an orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior. Spiritual disciplines are habits of devotion that have been practiced by God's people for thousands of years. These practices arise from a desire to draw close to the Lord and create opportunities in our lives for the Holy Spirit to transform us. Over the centuries, devout disciples have sought to distill and define spiritual practices that help believers grow in godliness, in the image of Christ, and draw nearer to God. We'll consider individual disciplines in Lesson 5, but first, we need to understand their value and how they function in spiritual growth. Here are some characterizations you might find helpful. Habits of the heart. Bill Hull says, spiritual disciplines develop habits of the heart. Another place he says, spiritual disciplines set in motion a series of positive events that strengthen and transform our character. Dallas Willard says, the practice of the spiritual disciplines is essential to the deliverance of human beings from the concrete power of sin. Richard Foster notes, the classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. Adele Aubert Calhoun says, from its beginning, the church linked the desire for more of God to intentional practices, relationships, and experiences that gave people space in their lives to keep company with Jesus. In Lesson 3, we discussed Paul's use of the word transform, morphao. One verse stands out to me, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we spend time before God, beholding Him, reading and meditating on His words, listening to Him, talking to Him, we grow more like Him. The spiritual disciplines create intentional spaces, deliberate opportunities for face time with Jesus multiple times a day, as well as daily and at other intervals. The spiritual disciplines don't change us. Face time with God does that. However, spiritual disciplines provide the structure and opportunity for this face time. Eventually, you will adopt a group of spiritual disciplines that you practice regularly that will form a structure through which face time with Jesus takes place and spiritual growth occurs. This group of spiritual disciplines you practice are sometimes referred to as your personal rule of life or trellis that we'll consider further in Lesson 5. There are various ways to understand how spiritual disciplines transform us. However, the Bible gives an analogy that offers us insight. Spiritual disciplines are like a spiritual training program. To keep Timothy from distractions and dead-end trails, Paul uses an athletic analogy to encourage him to focus on training for godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Okay, let's unpack this idea. Train, or exercise, is gymnazo, to train, undergo discipline, from which we get our words gym or gymnasium. The root is gymnos, naked. Greek men used to exercise in the nude. The noun form, gymnasia, training, appears in verse 8. Paul often employs references to sports and games that were common in the Greek world. Finishing the race, running and training to get the prize, running a race in vain, pressing toward the goal, competing according to the rules, fighting the good fight, finishing the race. The writer of Hebrews adds, running the race with perseverance. In Greek and Roman worlds, training to excel in athletics was a big deal. Games were attended by huge crowds who idolized the athletes. In turn, the athletes would set aside time well before an event to prepare specifically to excel. In 2019, I began CrossFit training in a gym owned by a member of my church, Dave Pabalotti. I was really out of shape. After a few weeks of my underused muscles complaining, I noticed that I had more energy. When I would go to the gym, I was able to gradually lift more weight, do more repetitions of each exercise, and not be completely exhausted by the end of the hour. Now, compared to the buff young men and women in the gym, I was still pathetic, but I was getting stronger. What I learned is, daily exercise strengthens muscles dramatically. Painted on the wall of the gym is a quotation about exercise and practice from American football legend Jerry Rice, the greatest wide receiver of all time. He said, "Today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can do what others can't." Daily practice, daily exercise is powerful. The same is true of daily spiritual exercises. Analogies are only examples to illuminate certain truths. The danger of the physical exercise analogy is that we might imagine that the spiritual discipline strengthens us and gives us spiritual muscles in the form of increased faith and confidence in God. Dallas Willard warns us, however, we must always remember that the path does not produce the change. It only puts us in a place where the change can occur. Contact with God transforms us, not the spiritual exercise itself. When we first begin to practice a spiritual discipline, we may forget, fumble, or fail. They take a while to get established as consistent patterns in our lives. But after we begin to practice a spiritual discipline for a while, it becomes a habit. Not a bad habit, but a good one. Spiritual disciplines are good habits that grow out of decisions to obey the Lord. I've been playing the guitar for 60 years, but never really learned finger picking. Recently, I've been learning Travis picking from YouTube videos. The first few days, my thumb, index, and middle fingers just could not stay coordinated. They just wouldn't do what I wanted. I was frustrated, but I kept at it in 5 or 10 minute increments over the next few days. Eventually, my fingers started picking the correct strings without me thinking. Muscle memory was beginning to take hold. A month or two later, this picking pattern is well on its way to becoming such an ingrained habit that I'm able to keep the picking going with my right hand while changing chords with my left hand and singing at the same time. Habits are wonderful things. They take a while to get started, but when established, they help us live and minister with freedom and power. Spiritual disciplines are habits or established patterns of opening up our heart to Jesus. Now let's come back to our verse, 1 Timothy 4, 7-8. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We've talked about the importance of training, but what is the training designed to accomplish? Godliness. In the New Testament, the word is used in the sense of awesome respect accorded to God, devoutness, piety, godliness. The opposite of godliness, asabia, godless, ungodliness, impiety. Let's pause for discussion question 24, based on 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being high, how important are spiritual disciplines in Christian maturity? What happens to believers who have few or no spiritual disciplines in their lives? The spread of false doctrine at Ephesus, where Paul has sent Timothy, is producing ungodliness, ungodly behavior, unrighteousness. Healthy doctrine produces healthy behavior. Unhealthy teaching produces a kind of lifestyle that is only a form of godliness, a kind of outward religion and religious belief, but one that acts its real essence and power. The phrase that best expresses the idea of godliness is the Old Testament expression to fear the Lord, which is almost a synonym of believer under the Old Covenant. Someone who fears the Lord does not live in terror of God, but has a healthy respect for God and seeks both in heart and action to love God and not be offensive to God. Godly people live to please God. Ungodly people don't really consider or care what God thinks about their way of life. Hypocrites lead double lives, one for others to see, alongside a secret life that is hidden except to God. What does godliness look like in action? The qualifications for an elder or overseer that we saw previously outline godliness. What are the qualities of a godly life? The spiritual fruit that comes from a pattern of yielding again and again to the Holy Spirit within us. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Godliness comes from seeking to please God, from submitting as a way of life to the gentle leading of the Holy Spirit, as well as to his occasional rebuke. Do we sometimes fall short of these qualities? Oh, yes. But when we do, we repent, ask forgiveness, and get up to follow our Lord once again, washed in the forgiveness of God. And so we come back to Paul's teaching to Timothy about walking in the Spirit, using the example of disciplined athletes who see themselves in training to be godly men and women. These training practices involve a pattern of spiritual disciplines. A spiritual discipline is a spiritual practice designed to help us draw closer to God. Over the centuries, Christians have developed all sorts of spiritual practices. I don't mean to catalog all of them here, just to give you an idea of a few helpful ways to connect with the Lord. Spiritual practices foster our spirituality, are seeking to know and experience God. We'll discuss a limited number of practices or disciplines here and group them by frequency, continual, daily, weekly, monthly, annually. As we discuss these, I'll be sharing some of my own applications of these practices. I don't consider my own practice as normative. I'm still learning and exploring myself. But I share some details of my walk as one Jesus follower to another to encourage you to seek God in ways you haven't yet explored. The motive behind spiritual discipline should be love for God. A 1980 praise chorus by Mimi Ribble reminds me of this. I'll dance for you, sing for you, lift my hands in praise to you. These are expressions of my love. Worship you and magnify your name. Seek your face and in your presence remain. All of these things I do unto you. These are expressions of my love. I love the gentle and joyful love for Jesus that permeates this song. Well, let's begin with several practices you might engage in several times a day. First, continual prayer and praise. As Paul talks about continual prayer, he describes it as a way of living, an attitude, an approach that is faith-filled and overflows with joy, thanks, and prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't think he means non-stop muttering of prayers, so much as being constantly prayerful as a way of life. You can't be pessimistic while you are rejoicing and giving thanks. Paul encourages a continual, prayerful, God-oriented attitude of living, quick to rejoice, quick to pray, quick to give thanks, quick to look to God. Rejoicing indicates a spirit that is faith-filled. Then, spiritual awareness as a spiritual discipline. People from many secular disciplines are trained in situational awareness, law enforcement, military, aviation, to name a few. They are trained to look for and see things that would never register with the average person. The corresponding spiritual discipline is spiritual awareness. When we begin, we are blind to what God is doing. Spiritual awareness is a skill, or perhaps a sensitivity to God, learned in cooperation with the Spirit. Brother Lawrence, who lived in the 17th century, was a humble cook in a Paris monastery. As he went about his mundane labors, he sought to keep his mind on Jesus and developed a life habit of constantly turning his mind to God minute by minute. Recently, American Pope Leo XIV shared how much Brother Lawrence's little book, Practicing the Present, written about 1695, influenced his own spirituality. This practice of constant awareness is celebrated in the African-American spiritual, I'm walking and a-talking with my mind stayed on Jesus, based on Isaiah 26:3. Training for the practice of spiritual awareness can come in asking the question, where have you seen God lately? My pastor, Greg Krieger, constantly uses this question during Sunday morning services and in his discipleship groups to help people develop an awareness of God working around them. Jesus said, John 5:17, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Answering the question, where have you seen God lately, helps train one's eyes to see that God is behind many of the coincidences of our lives. And as we are trained to see, we become much more aware of God's presence. By the way, what has God been doing in your life lately? Where have you seen him at work around you? Next, prayer before meals. Prayer before meals goes way back to Judaism and was practiced by Jesus, Matthew 14:19. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. To this day, devout Jews utter an ancient prayer that blesses God and thanks him. Here is the Hamatzi, the blessing over bread. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Such blessings are said to go back to the early Second Temple period. One of the benefits of this practice is that it keeps us mindful of God and thankful to him. It can also serve as a humble testimony of our faith when we eat with others, so long as we remember that this blessing is to God, not to impress onlookers. If we are seeking to follow Jesus' pattern, we will pray before meals, thanking and blessing God. Making the sign of a cross. Another continual practice, often exercised by brothers and sisters in liturgical traditions, is making the sign of the cross, sometimes called signing or sealing. The practice goes back to at least the 3rd century AD. Of course, signing can be done superstitiously or as a mindless reflex. But when you cross yourself mindfully and deliberately, it becomes a momentary spiritual discipline that can open your thoughts to Christ and His mighty power. As a pastor, when I pray for individuals for healing, I often make the sign of the cross on their forehead with anointing oil. I also make the sign of the cross during the benediction at the close of a service. In the Old Testament, we read of prayer several times in a day. Psalm 55:17. Evening, morning, and at noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. Psalm 119:164. 7 times a day I praise You for Your righteous rules. Daniel 6:10. Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. I generally have my prayer time first thing in the morning. Recently, in light of these passages, I've been setting a reminder to pause briefly for prayer at noon and evening to call upon the Lord. Many families pray with their children at bedtime. An ancient devotional practice of prayers many times a day, known variously as the Divine Office, Daily Office, Divine Services, Liturgy of the Hours, etc., was developed in monasteries and observed in some form or another by liturgical churches for centuries. This consists of prayers and psalm reading or chanting at various hours of the day. It provides strong structure to one's devotional life, but requires a great deal of time and focus throughout the day. More on this in section 5.6 below. Let's pause for a discussion question here. Discussion question 25. Which continual spiritual disciplines are you doing now? What other continual disciplines do you find attracting you? Next, let's look at some daily spiritual practices, which I think are components, many of them, for a quiet time. As the core element of a rule of life, Christians throughout ages have set aside time each day to focus on God, following Jesus' own practice in Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Daily devotional practices have varied both in name and content from time to time, but the intent is the same, to draw close to God. The Lectio Divina, or Divine Reading, has roots that go back to Origen, Ambrose, and Augustine, developed in the monastic movement. It has 4 steps or movements: read, meditate, pray, contemplate. A prayer book or missal as a guide is common. Anglicans typically use the Book of Common Prayer. Catholics often use a missal. Morning watch is a term popularized by Andrew Murray and the Keswick movement. The quiet time was developed in the late 1900s by the Christian and Missionary Alliance and popularized by Billy Graham, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Navigators. My own practice has been strongly influenced by the quiet time tradition. As a pastor, it has been my observation that engaging in a daily quiet time is the single most significant catalyst for spiritual growth. Putting it simply, those who spend a deliberate time each day focused on God grow spiritually. Those who don't won't see much growth or maturity in their faith. One's daily devotional time is personal between you and God. There is no arbitrary right or wrong way for everyone, and an individual's time constraints are very real. Having said that, I recommend each of the following, or some mix of them, as a part of your daily devotional practice to the degree possible within your time constraints. Alternatively, most of these might fit well with special times on a weekly or monthly basis, such as in a corporate worship setting. I'm just grouping here what can fit into a daily time. Solitude, praise and thanksgiving, Bible reading, meditation on Scripture, journaling, prayer of confession, prayer of intercession, listening, contemplation. I've struggled with my quiet time sometimes, and if truth be told, so have you. Why? Three responses. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We get busy. We get lazy and weak. The devil strongly fights our quiet time. For as we meet daily with the Lord, we are strong and become stronger, and Satan hates that. This is not merely a battle with our will. It is primarily a spiritual battle. If you feel guilty about missing your quiet time, confess it and move on. We engage in this ongoing battle for the health of our souls. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't stay defeated. Tomorrow, meet with the Lord as scheduled. Now we'll begin to look at several daily spiritual disciplines that could be profitable as a part of a daily rule of life or quiet time. One, solitude. It is no coincidence that Jesus comments on solitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of praying before others to impress them, Jesus says, Matthew 6:6, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus' point here is secrecy, but it could just as well apply to solitude in prayer, getting away to be alone, just you and God. As we saw in Lesson 2, Jesus practices solitude regularly. Mark 1:35 again. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Often, the early morning is a time before the family awakens and the bustle of the day begins. In our passage, Jesus leaves Peter's house early. Later, people search for him and eventually find him in prayer. If he hadn't got away, he would have been interrupted in his most important appointment of the day. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. For Jesus, this is a habitual practice. The power of his word and healing are displayed in public, but the secret of his ministry is known only to his disciples, who see him creep off early into the hills to pray. It becomes a rhythm of his life. Minister to the people, and then withdraw to pray and talk to his Father. One of the first steps in beginning a quiet time is to determine a time and a place where you will spend alone time with God. Of course, the place need not be out in the hills. You can find solitude in your room, even in a bathroom, or in a public place such as a library or park. So long as you aren't often interrupted by others, you can focus on God and the distractions around you will fade into the background. There is also solitude in walking and communing with God in your heart. Solitude is important for both our mental and spiritual health. Getting away where there is quiet. When we first begin to seek to hear God's voice, quiet is important. Later, as we learn to recognize his voice, the quiet isn't as necessary. Of course, solitude need not be only a daily practice, as we'll see below. Number two, praise and thanksgiving. Some authors refer to this as the spiritual discipline of celebration, but I think praise is a more precise term. In the Bible, celebration usually refers to a festival of some kind, as we'll see below. Sometimes I'll begin my day with a song designed for tiny children. I sing it very slowly, prayerfully. "Good morning, God. This is your day. I am your child. Show me your way." After that, I begin my quiet time each day with praise, probably because of David's exhortation. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise," Psalm 100, verse 4. Praise and thanksgiving are closely related. Praise is acclaiming God's greatness, boasting in him, glorifying in him. In Hebrew, the verb is halal, from which we get our word hallelujah. Literally, praise to Yah or Yahweh. Thanksgiving, on the other hand, thanks and acknowledges all he has done for us. Sometimes I'll speak out to God something like, I come before you today with praise, honor, glory, and blessing. I magnify your name, recalling praise in the heavenly throne room in Revelation 4. A new favorite praise passage is from David, which I sometimes recite aloud. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You were exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. Our English word ascribe means attribute something to someone. In this case, proclaim those things that are uniquely God's, his attributes. For example, Psalm 96:7-8. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Singing praises is one form of prayer and thanksgiving. If we want to learn how to praise the Lord, the Psalms give lots of examples. Of course, the word psalm means song. One way to bring praise to God is to sing praise songs to him. In recent years, many popular songs focus on us and our problems and how God has solved them. I look rather for songs and hymns that focus on God. A good example of this type of praise song is How Great Thou Art. Years ago, I added singing to my daily quiet time. I have my guitar hanging on the wall with words to praise songs tucked under the strings. I'll take it down and sing three or more songs each morning. What a joy it is! I may begin to praise by rote, but after two or three songs, joy begins to break over me as I sense the love of God and his presence. As a pastor, I often led songs at church. During the first song on a Sunday morning, the congregation often was distracted, not really into the worship. But by the third song, you could sense them opening up their hearts to God. We're the same way by ourselves. Music is a gift from God that touches our spirit at a deep level and helps us open up and worship God from the heart. If you don't play or sing, perhaps you could set up a playlist on your cell phone or on YouTube. Music helps us open our hearts to God. Another way to begin your time with God is to focus your thanks on him. Take 30 seconds or 1 minute to thank God for all the things you can think of that he is to you and has done for you. It will prepare your heart as you enter his presence. There's an old acronym to remind us of the various kinds of prayer, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. In this acronym, praise equals adoration. Thanksgiving is closely related. In Psalm 30, the psalmist calls out, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Number three, after you begin with praise, the order of elements of your quiet time aren't so important. Some read the Bible, then close in prayer. Others will pray and then close with Bible reading and meditation. Your choice, either works fine. My own practice is to begin my time with praise. Then I will wait upon God for instruction. That comes primarily from his word, the Holy Scriptures. I encourage you to spend several minutes reading the Bible. Devotional books are good, but if that's the main way you take in Scripture, you'll starve. If you want to really grow, I suggest reading at least one chapter of the Bible each day. My current practice is a chapter of the Old Testament, a chapter of the New Testament, and a psalm each day. There are many good Bible reading programs. That's just one. I've been reading a psalm a day for many years, but I tend to skim rather than carefully read what I'm familiar with. To counteract that, sometimes I'll try different translations. One day I found a Psalter designed for singing, actually chanting the Psalms. That led me to learn the basics of Gregorian chant on YouTube. Now I chant a psalm each day instead of reading it. I find that it brings me joy. I am more concentrated on the meaning of the words as I chant them aloud, line by line. I share these personal experiences to illustrate that over time, your quiet time will take on its own particular character as you seek out the exercises, the disciplines that most help you draw close to God. Don't be afraid to experiment. If your current routine is getting dull, change it up, even if it is for a week or two. There are no rules here, only a desire to maintain and grow a relationship with God. Number four, meditation on Scripture. Reading Scripture is good. It exposes you to God's Word. But if you don't take time to meditate on it, or think about it at least briefly, you lose nearly all the value. Christian meditation is different than sitting cross-legged and humming. Christian meditation is the practice of taking time to think about God. A long, ardent gaze at God, His work and His word. Psalm 63:6, I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Psalm 119, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Christian meditation can take lots of forms, and I encourage you to explore them, but what I'm talking about here is meditation on Scripture. Willow Creek Association commissioned researchers to find out how effective churches were at encouraging spiritual growth. Of the many findings from thousands of surveys, one conclusion stands out for me. Nothing has greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. Reflection, of course, is thinking about the Scripture after reading it. It powerfully stimulates your growth in the Lord. How do you reflect or meditate on Scripture? After reading a passage, find a verse or passage that... After reading a passage, find a verse or word that particularly speaks to you. Break down what is being said. Analysis doesn't have to be dry. Analysis can be a form of meditation. Here are just a few approaches. Word meanings. If you have access to Greek or Hebrew language tools, you could look up key words to plumb the depths of their meaning. Paraphrasing. Try to paraphrase the verse or verses in your own words. Writing it forces you to understand the nuances of the verse. Outlining. If it is a longer passage, try outlining its main ideas. Questions. List the questions that this passage raises, or that require an answer to understand the passage. Praying Scripture. Pray through a verse, applying each command or promise to you, and asking God to help you in it. Then memorization. The spiritual discipline of Bible memorization will help you gain new insights as you say the verse over and over again to learn it. You don't have to do all these. They are only suggestions. But as you begin to meditate on Scripture, it will begin to change you. You can find many Bible studies, including more than 50 free email Bible studies in my Jesus Walk Bible Study series, that will help you explore Scripture more deeply. A built-in feature of my studies are the probing discussion questions, designed to provoke thought and meditation on the passage so that you end up understanding the main points. In my studies, I encourage people to write their answers to each discussion question in an informal Bible Study Journal. Which brings me to number 5, journaling. Journaling is really a subset of meditation. It's one form of meditation. Journals can help you record thoughts like a spiritual diary and explore how God is leading and speaking to you. But a journal can also be used to write down what you are learning in Scripture. If you've taken a college course, you probably learn to take notes. Note-taking has two values. One, you memorialize in writing what you are learning for future study. Two, a point makes a greater impression on you if you write it down than if you don't. Otherwise, it's often in one ear and out the other. We learn best what we process through our own thinking. That's the key to learning. Writing facilitates that learning. Consider adopting this daily practice. Recently, in order to stop me from skimming the Bible text and be more mindful, I've determined not to leave my Bible reading or meditation time without writing down at least one sentence about what made the greatest impression on me from the chapters I read. Number 6, prayer of confession. You'll recall the prayer acronym ACTS, ACTS. C stands for confession. We've looked at adoration, praise, and thanksgiving above. The prayer of confession is designed to help us recognize sin in our lives, name it, confess it, and forsake it. Confession is an important part of repentance. The Apostle John teaches, 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we are spiritually sloppy, we excuse minor and sometimes major sins or take them for granted. It is one thing to be unaware of sin, but when God makes us aware, we must bring the sins before God with confession and ask forgiveness. I was raised Presbyterian and appreciated every morning worship service the inclusion of a prayer of confession and an assurance of pardon, such as this assurance of pardon from my old Book of Common Prayer. Almighty God, who doth freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, remitting all our sins, and cleansing us from an evil conscience, through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Part of my own daily prayer routine is to confess and ask for cleansing of any sin that comes to mind, and then to pray a portion of the Lord's Prayer asking for strength to resist this sin in the coming day. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, Matthew 6:13. My childhood pastor used to say, keep short accounts with God. Don't let sin continue without repentance and confession. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Number 7, prayer of intercession. After confessing my sins and asking for forgiveness, I go over my day with God, the people I expect to meet, the things I have to do. I ask God to help me show them Christ's love and patience. I ask for wisdom and guidance. Then I turn to intercession. In the ACTS acronym, this is the S, supplication. 15 years ago, God dealt with me about intercessory prayer. Up until then, I hadn't taken it as seriously. But when I was called as the interim pastor of a rather dysfunctional congregation, God called me to pray for each of the members every day. It was a small congregation, but it stretched me. Previously, my mind tended to drift when praying more than a short time, or I would just run out of energy for prayer. So I made 2 changes in my prayer time. 1, to pray audibly, aloud. When others are around, I'll close the door or pray silently. But praying aloud helps me focus on my prayers, not wander or drop off to sleep. I continue this practice to this day. Number two, to use a prayer rope to keep me praying. Now let me explain. I didn't grow up with a tradition of using a rosary or prayer beads, but I learned about a knotted prayer rope used by the Eastern Orthodox to pray the Jesus Prayer, the same idea as the string of beads that Catholics use to pray the rosary. I ordered one handmade by sisters in an Orthodox convent in Bulgaria of actual sheep's wool. Authentic. The idea is that you move your thumb from one knot to the next as you move from one prayer to the next. I found it helpful to keep me praying for each of my church members, moving from one knot to another as I prayed for a different family. I used it for a year or two, but then I found I no longer needed it, and I put it aside. Nevertheless, this prayer rope helped me move into interceding and praying seriously for others. It was a big help, a crutch that I needed for a time. Jesus prays for his disciples, sometimes battling the enemy in prayer for them. He intercedes for us now. As we saw in Lesson 3, Paul makes a practice of praying for his disciples and asks them to pray for him. Sometimes Paul does battle with the enemy, struggling, wrestling in intercessory prayer. From these texts, we learn that we ought to pray regularly for those God has given us some kind of responsibility for. I pray daily by name for my wife, children, and grandchildren, close relatives and their families, church staff and leaders and their families, men in my two discipleship groups and their families, and prayer for government officials. This can sometimes seem like reciting a list, and it is a mental list I go through. But as I name their names before God, I will pray for any of their special needs that God brings to mind. I need to resist the temptation of just reciting names, but not to pray for them is worse, much worse. If you're just getting started in prayer, don't be overwhelmed by this. Start small in your intercessory prayers. Let God grow this as he sees fit. If you are discipling a new believer, teach him to pray by being with you when you pray. Paul teaches us to pray for government leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I regularly pray for our president and vice president by name, as well as key cabinet officers and advisors. From one administration to the next, I pray for them. And I found that you can't sincerely pray for someone and continue to despise them. Prayer changes the heart to agape love. Evangelism and prayer work hand in hand. Recently, I met a businessman at the local Chamber of Commerce mixer. He has an interest in Christianity and lots of zeal, but no personal commitment to follow Jesus. I got his card, put it on my desk, and try to pray for him daily. In the next few days, I plan to contact him again and see what God has been doing in his heart through my prayers. 19th century American evangelist D.L. Moody had a prayer list of 100 non-Christian friends for whom he prayed daily. Before his death, 96 of them had come to Christ. At his funeral, the final four gave their hearts to the Lord. Intercessory prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. Prayer can help soften hearts. C. Peter Wagner recalls the city of Resistencia in northern Argentina that was resistant to the revival that was sweeping Argentina at the time. Of the 400,000 population, fewer than 6,000 were evangelical believers. But receptivity came when the believers there were taught intercessory prayer, what Wagner calls strategic level spiritual warfare. After a year of prayer, they held meetings in the city, and the evangelical population swelled to 100,000. I see America slipping faster and faster into agnosticism and ruin. Marrying religion to politics is hastening the slide. We must pray earnestly for a mighty Holy Spirit revival to bring our nation back to Christ. Read the history of revivals. When God is moving, people can be struck with conviction without even entering a church building. Revival is usually sparked by earnest prayer on the part of even a small group of committed believers. I saw God working powerfully through the Jesus movement when I was a youth pastor in Southern California. Holy Spirit revivals are sometimes messy, but can bring a wave of people into the kingdom far beyond what can be brought by evangelical outreaches at other times. Pray for revival. Number 8, listening, contemplation. So far I've talked about singing, speaking, and praying aloud, but prayer is a conversation with God that requires us to listen, to spend some time in silence, listening for His voice if He chooses to speak to us. Sometimes, especially in Roman Catholic spirituality, this is called the spiritual discipline of contemplation. I can't stress enough the vital importance of learning to recognize God's voice and then being obedient to what He shows us. This is an essential discipleship skill. For more on this, see my book, Listening for God's Voice, and the related free email Bible study. Well, I've spent some time talking about spiritual disciplines that you can practice daily in your quiet time. Don't be overwhelmed by all this. Do what you have time for. I'm retired, so I have more time than I used to. Instead of seeing your quiet time as a burden, look at each spiritual discipline or practice as another window that opens up a space for you to encounter God. As you are able, throw open your windows and enjoy the full breeze of the Spirit each day. If you don't have as much time as you'd like each day, I understand. You could set aside some time during the weekend, perhaps, for more time with one of these disciplines. There are no rules, no absolutes, except one. If you take time daily to meet with God, He will absolutely help you grow closer to Him into maturity as a disciple. As a pastor, I've witnessed again and again that setting aside a daily time with God is a life-changing practice that will revolutionize your spiritual life and growth. Let's pause for discussion question 26. Do you currently have a daily time and place for regular appointments with God? If so, what does your daily quiet time look like at present? How might you enrich your quiet time without it becoming burdensome?
We've looked at how continual and daily spiritual practices contribute to Christian growth. In the next lesson, we'll continue our study of spiritual disciplines with weekly, monthly, and annual practices, as well as how to deal with the temptations that we experience when practicing disciplines. Let's pray together. Father, increase in our hearts the desire to seek You, to know You, to serve You, to delight You. Establish us each day in ways we can behold Your face and be bathed in Your presence. We want to know You more intimately than we do now. Meet us, O Lord, as we humbly reach out to You with disciplines designed to open us to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.